What the World Needs Now with host Ken Johnston. Stay tuned as Ken talks with authors, journalists, and others regarding topics important to us as Catholics in a world that's in desperate need of God's love.
And welcome to What the World Needs Now. This is your host, Ken Johnston. I want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners, and thank you for all that you do for us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio, both your prayerful and financial support that's kept us on the air for over 40 years now. And we can use your help. Less than 2 weeks from now, we're going to be out at the Malvern Retreat House for our annual Wake Up America Dinner, one of two big fundraisers that we have each year, our golf outing in the fall being the second. And so on Sunday, April 14th, again, we'll be at Malvern Retreat House, 1:30 to 5:30 in the afternoon. Our president, Kathleen McCarthy, will be the keynote speaker. And this year we have special guest Mark Houck, Kathleen's son in love. And, of course, Mark this year is running for Congress. So it should be a great afternoon. All the broadcasters will be there. We'll have a silent auction as well as drawings for raffle prizes. Tickets can be purchased by calling the radio station here, or if you go online, you can download a flyer with all the information. The website is inhissign.com. Scroll to the bottom of the homepage, and you'll see a link there where you can download that flyer. If you have any questions or you want to buy tickets over the phone, you can get in touch with Maureen here at 610-527-2906. That's 610-527-2906. And speaking of Kathleen McCarthy, Kathleen's going to be out at St. Robert Bellarmine Church this evening in Warrington, Pennsylvania. At 7 o'clock, she'll be giving a talk entitled, Woman, Why Are You Weeping? Whom Are You Looking For? Again, that's this evening, 7 o'clock, St. Robert Bellarmine Church. All are welcome. A free will donation will be accepted. And retreat opportunity coming up. On April 12th to the 14th, the Matt Talbot 57 group will be out at the Malvern Retreat House. I was called on Monday or talked to somebody on Monday and asked to direct that retreat on short notice. The retreat director they had is unable to make it, an unplanned surgery. So as far as I know, right now there's about 240 men that are expected to attend. There's still room for more. You can register online for that retreat at malvernretreat.com. There's also a Mother's Day retreat out there, May 10th to the 12th, with Father Chris Allar, Marian's the Immaculate Conception. And then my regular men's weekend in August, that's August 16th to the 18th, we'll have Father Bryce Lundgren, author of The Catholic Cowboy Way, coming in from Cheyenne, Wyoming for that retreat. Again, you can find those and all other retreats at Malvern's website, malvernretreat.com. Without any further ado, I want to introduce our guest in this segment, and it's Chris Reed. Chris has his PhD and is author of the best-selling Future Ready Leadership, Strategies for the Fourth Industrial Revolution. He's a sought-after speaker, facilitator, and coach. Through his writing and engaged Catholic ministry, Chris seeks to inspire, educate, and help people discover and use their God-given talents to make the world a better place. He served as a leadership and workplace strategist and coach with Gallup, the University of Michigan, Trinity Health, and the University of Georgia. He holds a doctorate in human communication processes from the University of Georgia, and he serves his profession and community through the International Coach Federation, the Society of Catholic Social Scientists, the Knights of Columbus, and the Paint Creek Family of Parishes in the Archdiocese of Detroit. Chris and his wife, Robin, live, worship, and serve in Lake Orion, Michigan. Chris, welcome to the show. It's great to have you.
Oh, Ken, great to be here. Easter blessings to you.
Same to you.
And all your listeners.
Yeah, same to you. Happy Easter. We're about halfway there. And the book we're talking about today is called Sacred Conversations, How God Wants Us to Communicate. And, you know, I think the conversation that we're going to have for the next 20 minutes or so is one of those sacred conversations. And I'll tell you, before I picked up the book, I hadn't really thought about it along those lines. And when I started to look at it, I thought of a friend of mine, a Patrick, not my engineer here, but another Patrick, who was really seeking to have conversations with people that were like-minded, where we could talk about the faith. And in light of this book, I see that now as sacred conversations. But it's not only in these conversations we have with like-minded people. We can really have these sacred conversations with anybody, right?
Amen. Yeah, you know, as I listen to the intro for What the World Needs Now, it's so perfectly aligned with the mission of this program, because sacred conversations really do start with love like Jesus has for us, and that he calls us with his second great commandment to love one another. So sacred conversations, I think most people resonate with them in their families, in their communities, their close friendships, but they really do lend themselves as a bit of an evangelization tool, a way to reach out to people who may not see the world like we do, whether as Catholics or as Christians more broadly, but it really can be a powerful tool for people who are different than we are.
Amen. The book we're talking about is Sacred Conversations, How God Wants Us to Communicate. It's published by Sophia Institute, available on Sophia's website, locally here in the Philadelphia market. You can visit our friends at the St. Jude Catholic Shop, and hopefully they have it in stock. If not, I know they can get it for you in short order. You may want to call them first before you make the trip. So, based on your PhD and a lot of the focus in your life seems to be around this communication process. And, you know, sometimes when we look at it, it's just, we just have conversations. I know a lot of times I don't think about, you know, the structure of it, what it's made up of. We just talk to people. And yeah. In this book, you really break that down for us, don't you?
I do. Yeah, I've spent my whole life just fascinated by human conversation. And as you read in my bio, a lot of my work is focused with leaders and coaching. And coaching is it's a like spiritual direction. There's a bit of a rhythm to it. There's a structure to it. So in the book, I kind of juxtapose default kinds of conversation, default chit-chat, small talk, that kind of thing, with a different quality of conversation, specifically dialogue, but dialogue in the Spirit, dialogue with Jesus at the center, the Holy Spirit working through both conversational partners as we kind of engage in this dance with one another, this dance of making meaning, making sense of the world, discovering how each of us can become a slightly better version of ourselves with God's help, with the help of the Holy Spirit, and really use that as a way to strengthen relationships, grow them, expand them. And there's a model. And I actually just got done today recording the audio version of this book, which will be available in about 4 weeks on all of those platforms. And describing the model, it's think of it as there's inputs that come into a sacred conversation. We bring our pain, we bring our suffering, but we also bring our hopes, our dreams, our longings, our yearnings. In the middle of the model, it's sort of a big circle with another circle in the middle, and love is in the center of that circle. And then the outer ring is kind of like five pieces of pizza. And it walks you through each of the five steps in the sacred conversation process, leading to these glorious outcomes, these outputs of sacred conversations, which can be many in form, but really amount to a better you, a version of you that is closer to the version that God has in store for you, a better us, whether it's with Patrick or your spouse or your children or someone you're going through a conflict with. It leads to a better us. And ultimately, this is my prayer, Ken, is that through our ministry, through teaching people about sacred conversations, and through working with parishes and dioceses to get some trained facilitators and coaches out there not licensed professionals, but people who are really grounded in the model and are willing and able helpers, get together through starting more sacred conversations. We can transform the world for the greater glory of God.
And God knows we need that, especially in today's world and in today's culture. And, you know, one of the questions that comes to mind is, in order to have these sacred conversations, both parties don't have to be thinking about having that sacred conversation, right?
No, sometimes you fall into it, you know, and the first step of that pizza pie in the middle is an invitation. That's the first step, is that if we sort of drift from small talk about the weather or the game or something you're watching on Netflix into territory about faith and longing and yearning and pain and suffering, you can just simply say to somebody, hey, this is feeling like a sacred conversation. Are you okay with that? You want to follow this and see where the Spirit leads us? I've done that with, you know, non-Catholics, with non-Christians, and you'd be surprised how often people take you up on that invitation. But the whole process starts with an invitation.
Yeah, and you know, I can't help but think that because we're all created in the image and likeness of God, and he's in there in everybody somewhere. Some people are willing to admit it, and others aren't. So I'm not surprised to hear you say that, you know, when you make that invitation, it may not even be the person themselves that's making that response. It's the, you know, Jesus or the Holy Spirit within them that triggers that response.
Absolutely. And that, I mean, we all have difficult conversations with people. We all have difficult dialogues with the people we love or people who are radically different from us. And that, for me, writing this book has been truly a healing process, because it's led me into Scripture in different ways, reading the Word of God about, you know, being slow to anger and quick to listen. And it really has been a remarkable process to intentionally see the face of Jesus in the other person that you're talking with. So obviously I'm a scientist, but I reference some of these beautiful scriptural passages that really bring to life how Jesus does want us to communicate. I'd love to share one of those with you if you're up to it.
No, absolutely. Absolutely.
So given that we're in the Easter season and, you know, this week's readings, we're reading about Mary at the tomb, obviously the first Christian to see the resurrected Jesus. But where two or more are gathered, the first time that Jesus really encounters two people gathered is on the road to Emmaus. And what Scripture says is that while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation which you are holding with each other as you walk?" That's Luke chapter 24, verses 15 to 17. So as I entered the Word of God more deeply writing this book, and I read those verses, the first words that Jesus spoke where two or more were gathered in his name was about what they were talking about. It was about their conversation. And it just shows us that, and they didn't know it was him. You know, they're saying, wow, you know, they follow that up with, you know, we're talking about all the things, the resurrection, the risen Christ. How are you not the only person that's heard about this? And he says, what things? He's there. He's interested. He asks questions. He wants us. That's the third step in the model, is inquiry. Modeling our own conversations after the kinds of inquiry that Jesus brought with those two disciples on the road to Emmaus and with his apostles through his whole ministry. When you go back to the Word of God, you just see what a loving, gentle, sometimes, you know, he'd throw a zinger at folks too when he was in these deep interpersonal and group communication moments. And I think there's so much richness that in our divided, secularized, sort of dark world, where communicating like Jesus wants us to, it just brings light and goodness into those moments.
Now, and as you're saying that, you know, chances are today, it probably won't be two people walking down a road. There might be two people that are riding on a bus, and and they're probably not even talking to each other. They're probably texting back and forth, even though they're sitting right next to each other. And, you know, this really art form that we're talking about, the art of conversation, is something that I think, unfortunately, is lost on a lot of our young people, just because the texting and the language, that everything's abbreviated and what have you. That I think this generation, I've got 20-something kids and a couple of grandkids, you know, 6 and 7, that they don't have cell phones yet, but I'm sure it's just a matter of time. But how important this art of the conversation is going to be in the not too distant future, if it's not already here.
Yeah, you mentioned that I worked with the Gallup organization, and as I said, Sacred Conversations brings, you know, kind of in response to Pope John Paul II's calling, that faith and reason, faith and science don't have to be at odds. They're sort of like two wings. And so my work with the Gallup organization, I don't cite this study in the book because it just came out and like sort of the end of 2023, but young people aged 19 to 29 report the greatest level of loneliness among all the generations, 10% higher than those who are 65 and older. 27% of young people aged 19 to 29 report feeling very lonely. That's more than 1 in 4. That's a staggering number. And then when you think of the fact that during the pandemic, they lost 2 years of that formative conversational time in school, in groups, on teams, I believe we are in an epidemic of a new sort, that is loneliness and conversational poverty, connectivity poverty. And so it's my prayer, as I'm working with youth ministries and young people in college, obviously there's something for married couples in Sacred Conversations. There's something for having sacred conversations in the workplace. I touch on all that. But my prayer, and I would ask your listeners to pray for our young people, that they get a copy of this model in their hand. There's some fun stories about me being young and kind of finding my way in college. I'm 44, so I'm not exactly young and cool, but I tell some fun stories about, you know, learning how to play guitar, going through college and just sort of finding my way back to the faith. That will resonate with younger people, but my prayer is that they really do use some of the checklists and some of the conversation starters. I put a whole list of sacred conversation starters, and if they just put down their phones for a few minutes and talk face-to-face with a friend or a boyfriend, girlfriend, a teammate about one of these questions, I think they'll feel that light of the Holy Spirit and the power of connecting face to face. So please, please pray for our young people.
Now, and to that point, I had, I've got a daughter, 22, and a son, I guess will be 26, and they were both in college at the, during the pandemic. And it's to your point, they did everything from home over the computer. There was very little interaction. And for that period of time, you know, really no, the only interaction they had was probably with my wife and I, because we were the only human beings, you know, in contact, you know, direct contact, not over our phone, not over Zoom or some other technology platform. And I can see exactly what you're talking about.
The loneliness just breaks my heart.
Yeah. So, I've got the book in front of me. Got through the introduction, but not through the rest of it. And I got some highlights forwarded to me from Sophia. Again, the book we're talking about is Sacred Conversations by Christopher Reed. How God Wants Us to Communicate. It's published by Sophia Institute, available on Sophia's website, locally here in the Philadelphia market. Look up our friends at the St. Jude Catholic Shop. Try those two outlets before you hit up the other online retailers, if you would.
Please.
But one of the chapters in here is entitled "The Stranger's Gifts," and I'm interested because I work a lot with people in the recovery world, being in recovery from alcoholism myself, and a lot of times what I've found over the years is that family members and friends of those that struggle with addiction try so hard to help their loved ones, their friends, to find their way to recovery, and they just can't do it. And sometimes I'll get phone calls, you know, what can I do? They're doing things that are so incredibly horrible, so incredibly stupid, and I just can't seem to get through to them. And I often tell them that chances are you're not going to be the one that gets through to them, that, you know, starting today, I want you to start praying for the stranger that's going to cross their path and that God's going to use as the instrument to help them. So in your book here, you have the stranger's gifts, and I'm assuming that it's somewhat a little bit similar.
Yes, my friend. I, too, have struggled with many different sorts of addictions in my life, and I did see that in your bio, Ken, that's a part of your ministry work. And in this story, I do recount, you know, my initial judgment of this stranger that I met on a college campus, and he looked like some of the disheveled, you know, wandering folks in Kalamazoo, Michigan, where I was an undergraduate. But then as I encountered him, he revealed three powerful, powerful questions that have shaped my professional life, certainly, but have also, I know because, you know, well, I'll leave it as a cliffhanger, how the stranger sort of left me that day. I know that was my first encounter with sort of divine intervention. And I, at the conclusion of that story, I reflect on the fact that, you know, as I was struggling with, you know, desires for success, ego, pride, my own addictions, that perhaps I was the stranger. Perhaps I was the one who was out of place at that moment. Perhaps I was the one that needed his grace. And that's exactly what God gave me that day. And I believe when you work and you are on the journey, the never-ending journey of recovery, that, you know, there's a reason why 12-step programs are conversations in a circle. They're stories about sharing. They're stories that we relate to. And just like the faith is caught, not taught, I firmly believe that conversation is really the only medium that can break through addictions and just these deep, dark sort of needs that we work through in different seasons of our lives. So and often those do come from strangers. It doesn't come from your spouse or your parent who's saying, "Hey, you gotta change your life," but it's revealed in the face of God and another.
Yeah, and that I think that just goes to prove how important these conversations are. I know when I came back to the Catholic faith, and I was trying to do it on my own. I was buying books and never reading them. Somehow I thought I'd get it by osmosis, I guess. And it wasn't until God started putting other people in my life who, you know, the first meeting they're a stranger, but these people that would eventually become some of my closest friends. And especially the ones that are on the spiritual path with me, that I learned more in those conversations than I think I ever would in any book. And not that you don't want to go pick up Sacred Conversations. You don't want to just have a conversation about the book, but go out and pick it up and learn, you know, what it is to have a true conversation, because I think for a lot of us, it's a lost art.
Amen. Well, on the back cover of the book, this I can't take credit for this. It was the brilliant people at Sophia Institute Press, but they put the big headline, "How to Have Life-Changing Conversations." And bringing one back to the faith, getting someone on a path to recovery. I can't think of any greater grace that, from a conversation than some of those outcomes. So praise God.
No, exactly right. And, you know, to think that, you know, God can use us in such a way. And, of course, you know, obviously the writing that you're doing is based a lot on your own life experience. And to be able to share that with others and make a difference in other people's lives is probably one of the greatest things in the world. And our God is so good that he actually lets us see the outcome of it once in a while. Not too much, at least in my case, because, you know, I might get a head full of pride and everything else. But to be able to see some of this work come to fruition, I'm sure is a great joy for you.
Just a blessing, Ken, just a gift. I mean, the first book that I wrote, it was a leadership book. I was still striving. And, you know, there are some evidences of what God was doing in me in my first book, Future Ready Leadership. But Sacred Conversations was just pure humbling grace. I wrote it in 21 days, and it was finished on the Feast of Our Lady of Guadalupe, released on March 19th on the Feast of St. Joseph. And it has been, you know, these unworthy hands, this feeble mind, just supernatural grace. And there have been so many people just like yourself and your listeners who have just started conversations with me saying, I think I just had a sacred conversation. So I know the work of the Holy Spirit is in this. It is not at all by my doing or my credentials. I'm just blessed to be able to tell the story.
I appreciate that. Our guest in this segment is Christopher Reed. The book is Sacred Conversations, How God Wants Us to Communicate, published by Sophia Institute. And encourage you to pick it up, maybe even give it to your kids, especially as Chris mentioned, you know, the idea that our young ones, 19 to 29, such a large percentage of them, over 1 in 4, struggle with, you know, loneliness. That this may be what can help them have those conversations that they need. Chris, I can't thank you enough for being with us today and for sharing about the book. I hope our listeners will go out and pick it up. And I know for certain I want to get in touch with you at some point after the show in the coming days and talk a little bit more about maybe what I can do to help in this endeavor.
Praise God. I appreciate it, Ken. And if your listeners are interested in connecting, our website for our ministry is rsacredconversations.com. Obviously, they can get the book at sophiainstitute.com. And hopefully look for the audiobook coming out in about a month or so on those platforms. I recorded it with my father. He played some music. We did an original music score on it, and I do the narrating. So you get kind of a up close and personal relationship with me on some of the personal stories that I share, but I'd love to connect with you, Ken, and God bless you, your family, and your ministry.
And you too, Chris. Thanks so much for being here. For our listeners, we've got another guest coming up in the next segment. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
This is Dr. Carol Houghton of the Diocese of Harrisburg. I have been blessed in many ways by Kathleen McCarthy's retreats, days of reflection, preaching, and teaching, especially on In His Sign Catholic Radio. When Kathleen teaches from the Scripture and shares with us her personal stories, I am deeply touched and inspired. It is as if God is speaking directly from her heart to my heart. And when Kathleen reads from her books, In the Silence of My Heart, she shares with us what God has spoken to her, an intimate message of unconditional love and mercy. God has blessed Kathleen with many gifts, which she readily shares with others, by doing every day what the Lord has asked of her. And by the example of her yes to God, we too are encouraged to give our yes to God. for Kathleen's daily and public witness to the gospel, I will be forever grateful. For it is by this example that she challenges me to become a better disciple of the Lord.
Listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We often think of the scripture where the disciples were walking to Emmaus, where they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us as Jesus spoke to us on the road?" As we travel along the road together in our Archdiocese of Philadelphia and Camden Diocese, we thank God for our loyal circle of family and friends. Please consider sponsoring one of our new programs in the name of your parish priest, family member, or friend. It would be a beautiful way of helping us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Give us a call at 610-527-2906 or visit us on the web at inhissign.com.
And welcome back to What the World Needs Now. This is your host, Ken Johnston. Again, I want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners, and thank you for all that you do for us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio. I want to get right to our guest in this segment, Jason Jones, who is a film producer, author, activist, popular podcast host, and human rights worker. He's the president of the Human Rights Education and Relief Organization, also known as HERO. And that's HERO is known for its two main programs, the Vulnerable People Project and Movie to Movement. He was an executive producer of Bella, the movie, and an associate producer of The Stoning of Soraya M. His humanitarian efforts have aided millions in Afghanistan, Nigeria, and the Ukraine, as well as pregnancy centers and women's shelters throughout North America. He's a senior contributor to The Stream and the host of The Jason Jones Show. He's also the author of two books, now three, The Race to Save Our Century and The World is on Fire. His latest film, Divided Hearts of America, is available on Amazon Prime. Jason, it's great to have you with us. Thank you.
Oh, it's great to be on your network, and I used to be on often with Dominic Lettieri, so it's just I'm blessed to be back on your show.
Yeah,
back on your network.
Going back a few years. And the book we're talking about today is called The Great Campaign Against the Great Reset. And, man, there's not a better time to for this to be coming out. I believe it's going to be available April 16th. Is that right?
Yeah, it comes out April 16th, and you're right. I was fortunate enough to have the World Economic Forum and the globalists conspire to help my book by making a massive attack on our sovereignty in May with this new order that would give the World Health Organization control over our cities and counties whenever they determine there to be another pandemic.
And, you know, right from the outset of this book, you start with the introduction for young Americans. And I've got kids that are 20-somethings, and you mention to them, you know, about what's going on in the world and this great reset, and they look at you like you got three heads and, what are you talking about? You know, everything's good. You know, we're taking care of all the victims. You know, these people need to be heard. They need to be taken care of. And, you know, I'll be 63 in June. And my viewpoint is the polar opposite. And when I saw that this book was coming out, and knowing your background and the work that you've done, I think this book has the potential to really help a whole lot of people, and especially the younger people, learn about what's really going on in this crazy world of ours.
You know, what's tragic about this coming, this great reset that's barreling down on us, is that it seeks to rob from our children and our grandchildren, our posterity, all the blessings of liberty that you and I have been able to enjoy for most of our lives. So I wrote this introduction to young Americans because really what we're hoping to do, to quote Frodo from Lord of the Rings, is save the Shire, but not for us. We really, I'm a Gen Xer. I was born in 1971. And, I believe we'll save the Shire, but not for us. This is a battle for our children, grandchildren, and for our posterity.
No, I couldn't agree more. And, I'm looking more with my grandchildren. They're 7 and 6. And, you know, you mentioned in the book about how younger people today, I've got sons that they're 26 and 34, not even thinking about marriage, not even thinking about having kids. And in some ways, I can understand why, you know, you hear that question, why would anybody want to bring a kid into this crazy world that we have right now? But I think your book is what's going to provide the answer to that, and that it starts with each of us. I think, and I mentioned this to Maureen, who's worked here for years. You may have dealt with her in the past in the Dom Lettieri days, but you know, I'm waiting for the phone call for the leader that's going to start having meetings at the local Knights of Columbus on how we're going to, you know, form a militia and, you know, take our country back. And I don't think that's the solution, is it?
No, the solution is really the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whenever I'm tempted to do things or, you know, you say this temptation to, like, shortcuts, I think of a quote from Saint Escrivá, the founder of Opus Dei. He said, "What the tactics of Saint Peter and Saint Paul and Saint Francis of Assisi and Saint Francis of Xavier? Their tactics aren't good enough for you. So, if Saint Xavier could bring the gospel to Asia, if Saint Thomas could make it all the way to India on those rough roads 2,000 years ago, without the temptations, these quote unquote shortcuts to solving our problems, the real answer is the gospel of Jesus Christ." So the title of the book is The Great Campaign Against the Great Reset, and a more accurate title would be The Mystical Body of Christ Against the Mystical Body of Antichrist. And what I lay out in the book are sort of the 5 core principles of a Christian civilization and the 5 ideological weapons that the Great Reset are using to erase what's left of Christian civilization and the Christian principles that make our civilization humane and beautiful.
Yeah, and in that first part where you talk about the new ideologies of evil, and the first one in there, victimism, you quote a gentleman that I'm just starting to really learn about, and Rene Girard. I've got a great friend of mine that just got put on the board or became an integral part of the Cornerstone Forum, which is where they really publicize the efforts of Rene Girard and his thinking about scapegoating and mimesis and those types of things. And so when I started to look at your book, it's like, oh, Rene Girard, I didn't know, more than a handful of people actually knew his work.
You know, Rene Girard, I believe, his book, I See Satan Fall Like Lightning, was Pope Benedict's favorite book. And I first read that book 10 years ago. And the way I say it is when you read Rene Girard, he was a French Catholic anthropologist at Stanford. It's like the first time you put on reading glasses and you didn't know you needed them. You're like, oh my gosh, I really needed those glasses. And Rene Girard coined the term victimism in the 90s. It's still not in the dictionary. My hope is this book helps push it into the dictionary. But the word victimism, as Girard coined it, what it means is feigning concern for the vulnerable to acquire wealth and power. And what this does is it does 2 things. Is it creates fake vulnerable communities, hence the LGBTQ or the climate crisis, and it abandons the truly vulnerable. So you look at the fake climate crisis, defending the climate from human beings, I guess. I don't know. But who are the victims of this? Well, the electric vehicle market, 80% of the cobalt in the world goes to EVs. Every electric vehicle has cobalt that is mined by hand by children as young as six in slave labor conditions in Congo. So every electric vehicle, if you're listening to this and you're driving an electric vehicle, you need to know that the cobalt in your lithium batteries was harvested by slaves, by children, working in toxic material, toxic muck. And so they're the victims of the climate cult. But of course, the green cult's myth of climate catastrophe is used to monopolize energy, to create energy deserts, to control movement and energy exportation around the world. You look at the trans ideology this Easter at the White House, they forbid Christian symbols. And instead of celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they celebrated, quote unquote, trans visibility day. And my work through the Vulnerable People Project, serving authentically, truly vulnerable communities facing genocide, like when I was in Iraq during the war with ISIS, and I was meeting with ethnic minorities. I met with the leader of an ethnic minority who was, her people were facing genocide. I asked about her meeting with the U.S. State Department, and she told me that the U.S. State Department told her, now this was in 2016 in the midst of the genocide in Iraq, where first century Christians, Yazidis and Kakai were being wiped from the face of the earth. She said, we were told that they're not focused on ethnic issues, but LGBT issues at the moment. So victimism is the organizational principle of control. And it's why young people are seduced, because they want to be thoughtful to the common good. They want to order their lives to be loving and kind and gentle. And so this ideology of victimism is how people are swept away to support enthusiasms that are inhumane and anti-human.
Now, and you know, the way you explain it is put so well. And like I said, I've got a, you know, 20 somethings that, you know, we sit there and talk about the LGBT, and it's like, well, you know, they need help. They need to, and they want to have, I brought them up Catholic schools. We volunteered, you know, soup kitchens and helping the needy. So they have this compassion within them that's looking for an outlet. And it just amazes me how they can be steered, whether it's through college professors or other outlets, to mold themselves perfectly into this victimism that you talk about.
Yeah, you know, we see it with LGBT. Meanwhile, children with gender dysphoria are being mutilated, castrated, injected with massive amounts of drugs and hormones, which is a very horrible type of abuse. You know, we see it at the border. They talk about open borders as being compassionate and loving. But the reality is, what are open borders? By the way, they're not open. They're completely controlled, but they're controlled by the cartels, not the U.S. government. And so the border catastrophe that we have right now means that millions of migrants are trapped in a dangerous underground economy. We have fentanyl pouring across the border. I know several people who've lost children to fentanyl. I'm sure you do as well. Your listeners do as well. We have over a million known felons and criminals have been let into the country in the past 3 years. This is unbelievable stuff. And so open, you know, everything, every argument they make, from open borders to pushing electric vehicles to the trans agenda, they present it in that they are fighting for victims, when what they're really doing is abandoning the truly vulnerable. So then the Christian response is, if victimists feign concern for the vulnerable to gain power and wealth, then what is the response? The Christian response to this tactic isn't to abandon the vulnerable, but instead to serve the truly vulnerable to a cost. We have to be willing to suffer ourselves. For example, J.K. Rowling, the author of the Harry Potter novels, just this yesterday tweeted out misgendering, quote-unquote misgendering, all these famous trans celebrities in the U.K. And this was her response to a new law in Scotland that said you could go to prison for 7 years for doing things like misgendering. And so J.K. Rowling basically tweeted out, send me to prison. And then the Scottish government replied to that saying, we won't arrest you. Complaints have been made, but we will not act on them. And so, you know, you look at the farmers in Germany, you look at the bishops in Africa within our own church pushing back against woke nonsense. Each and every one of us have to push back against the globalists where we are. The biggest thing that they seek to do, one of the principles I have in my book that are foundational to a humane civilization, is subsidiarity. The further an institution is away from the person, the less influence it should have in the life of that person. So, for example, your parents, your family, your friends, your local priest, they should be more involved in your life than the World Economic Forum or the World Health Organization or even the papacy. You know, when we our church is the most anti-fragile organization in the world, and what makes for its robustness and strength is that it is an anti-fragile organization that respects the principles of subsidiarity. The bishops respect the parish priests and pastors. The Holy Father and the Bishop of Rome respects the bishops in their diocese. So much more so should we resist the World Health Organization that is just an unelected bureaucracy on the other side of the world. It shouldn't be telling me, it should not have the power to order my local police to arrest me if I choose to go outside and protest COVID policies. But what we saw during the COVID lockdowns was our state and local governments, our national government, responded to international bureaucracies that were distant and unelected. And the American people have to push back on that. Just this week in Louisiana, bill passed their house saying that the governor of Louisiana is forbidden to enforce any proclamation, resolution, or declaration from an international body. And that's what each and every state needs to do. And all of us need to have the courage of J.K. Rowling and resist this tyranny where we are and be willing to suffer the consequences for it.
No, and couldn't agree more. And I think that I think it was in the introduction, there were a couple of lines here. We must admit that there was a conspiracy without becoming conspiracy theorists, acknowledge that we have enemies without becoming paranoid, and admit the vastness of the task that faces us without descending either into despair or nihilistic rage. And I think for some people, we've more or less thrown up our arms. You know, can we ever get a valid election? Can we, you know, are we going to be subjected to these world forces? What can I, you know, Mr. Jones or Mrs. Jones, who gets up and goes to work 9 to 5 every day, trying to support my family and raise them as best I can? What is it that I, on a personal level, can do that can have any kind of impact against the likes of Carl Schwab and Bill Gates and these others that seem to want to rule our lives at the individual level?
Well, you know, I think that at the heart of it, what the Great Reset is, it's not about economics, it's not about politics or governance, it's about anthropology. They have a different vision of the human person. And they have a very dark, nihilistic, Machiavellian view of the human person. And their universe without a God, they become gods, and we become their subjects. And so the most important thing that we should do is live out a life. We should live as if we should live the truth that we have understand through the revealed religious truth shared with the world through Scripture and through the Catholic Church for 2,000 years, which is this, that we are creatures, that we were created by a God who made us in his image and likeness, and that each and every one of us has an incomparable dignity, beauty, and worth. We should live our lives that way. And when the battle comes to our doorstep, which it came to our doorstep during the COVID lockdowns, we should resist. We should resist the Great Reset where we are. The farmers in Northwestern Europe who are pushing back on these absurd climate policies that would starve the world, that would lead to such a contraction of food production, processing, and distribution, that it would push the poorest people in the world into famine. The farmers of Northwestern Europe have stood up. They're bravely resisting. It's something that's not getting a lot of coverage in the United States. The truckers in Canada during the COVID lockdowns were courageous. I have to say myself, I was the first person in North America arrested leading an anti-COVID lockdown event. And that led to me being handcuffed and on the cover of newspapers around the world in handcuffs. But what each and every one of us needs to do is say, when the Great Reset, when the ideologies of the Great Reset come to my doorstep, we're going to sweep them away. And for young people, it's just very simple. I call it the adventure of Eros. The Great Reset seeks to rob us of our purpose. We were created to know and love God, to love our neighbors. That's it. It's a very simple mission statement for the human person. And so the Great Reset seeks to separate us from our family. So what should we do? Young people, we should love our family. We should love our parents. It seeks to separate us from God. We should love God. As Catholics, of course, we should live a faithful Catholic life, a life with the sacraments and a life close to Jesus Christ in the Eucharist. We should protect our moral imagination, young people, especially protect your moral imagination, because the thing that they're going to steal from you, they most want to steal from you, is marriage and family. So the most rebellious thing you can do is preserve your moral imagination so you can experience Eros properly in the sacrament of marriage and have big families and order your life to serve your children and your posterity. This is how we break the basic. This is simple, but this is how we beat the Great Reset. And those five core principles of Christendom are personalism, recognizing the human person as a creature made in God's image and likeness, acknowledging the transcendent moral order. There's a law above Twitter mobs. There's a law above cancel culture. There's a law above the positive law of the United States government or any government in the world. And public opinion, positive law should all seek to conform itself to God's will. And that's the transcendent moral order, subsidiarity. This is fundamental. We should break the grip of distant unelected bureaucracies on our federal government, on our states and local government. This is key. When we break, when we live subsidiarity, no conspiracy theory, no conspiracy, no authoritarian government cannot work its will until those free institutions of civil society that are between the person and the state are crushed. And so we should work to strengthen those free institutions of civil society. Our families are foundational and the most important free institution of civil society. Humane economy, a just social order is grounded in private property rights. We should fight to protect our property rights. You know, Klaus Schwab famously said, "You'll own nothing and love it." He said with that Bond villain German accent of his. Well, yeah, oh, no thanks, Klaus Schwab. We will keep our property, and we're not eating cricket meat. And then finally, this is the Christian virtue of solidarity. And this virtue of solidarity is beyond natural solidarity, but when infused with grace, it's willing to stand with the vulnerable to the point of becoming indistinguishable from those we stand with. And so when we stand with the vulnerable, we have to recognize there may be a cost. We have to be willing to accept this cost. And that's why I call it the adventure of Eros. We shouldn't, despair. Oh, my gosh, we have to battle back these globalists, this Great Reset. The past 100 years, our grandparents and great-grandparents had to battle back fascism and Nazism and communism. So we shouldn't throw ourselves a pity party. Tragically, this is just a part of the human condition. Every generation has its battles, and we have ours.
Now, and this book is the one you're going to need in order to, you know, get the guidelines on understanding what the battle actually is. And I think that's what came across most to me, Jason, was, you know, people talk about it and talk about it more in the political and economical terms. And you really break it down, especially for those of us that are Christian and Catholic, as to what's really going on here. Our guest in this segment is Jason Jones. He's written a great book called The Great Campaign Against the Great Reset. I believe it's published by Crisis Publications and being distributed by Sophia Institute. I know it'll be available April 16th on Sophia's website. It's available for pre-order now. Locally here in the Philadelphia market, visit our friends at the St. Jude Shop over in Havertown. I'm not sure if they can pre-order it for you, but once it's available, they can certainly get it for you. And try to use those two outlets before you hit up the other big chains. Jason, we got just a couple of minutes left here, and I give you the final word, because I do think that the work that you're doing is awesome. When we were there was a little miscommunication, and we didn't get together last month when we were supposed to. And the day I was supposed to have you on, my engineer shot me a short video about your life that you'd done on EWTN. And I watched that, and here's a guy that was 565th out of 565 in his class before he dropped out of school. And man, what God is doing with you is just a testament of what God can do with any of us if we open ourselves up and let him direct our lives and the useful things that we can do. So I got just a couple minutes left, so I give you the final word here, whatever you may have.
Well, I appreciate you bringing that up, and in fact, it is true. I dropped out of high school the day I turned 17 and joined the United States Army. But on my 17th birthday, I joined the Army. I tell people it wasn't much of a loss because I was last in my class out of 565 students. But the reason I joined the Army was because my high school girlfriend was pregnant, and I'd spent my whole childhood. My mother had me at 16, daydreaming about the kind of strong, good man that I would be that would protect my wife and kids and my family one day. But while I was in basic training, her father found out she was pregnant while in the third trimester and took her to get a forced third trimester abortion. And that really changed everything for me. And I really become addled by not only abortion, but war and genocide and democide and all the ways that in our modern world, children are suffering and dying today. And that's the lens in which I wrote this book, The Great Campaign Against the Great Reset, because I have 7 children and 3 grandchildren. And my daydream as a young boy and a young man was to be a strong, good man that could protect his family, fail to protect my first child from abortion. But I've really ordered my life from that day till this day to really defend as many children as I can from violence, whether it's our work in Afghanistan, Iraq. We're operating in Gaza right now, just evacuated 2 wounded children yesterday. But really, while we're working to do this work to stand with the vulnerable in the world today, I've been able to see up close how brutal this Great Reset is and how serious the consequences are, and they will be for our posterity. So, I wrote this book with a sense of urgency because we have the opportunity right now to secure the blessings of liberty for our posterity for generations. And if we miss this opportunity, to quote Huxley, the future will be a boot stomping on the human face forever.
Amen.
And it will be very hard for our children and grandchildren to get that boot, to stop that boot from stomping on their face. But I think with very little effort, if all of us put our oars in the water together and rowed, we can get this little ship to safety. And so,
amen.
I wrote this book, The Great Campaign Against the Great Reset, to be a guide for folks who are committed to leaving for their children a culture of life and a civilization of love.
Jason, I can't thank you enough for being with us. We're just running past the top of the hour for our listeners. Thank you so much for whatever part of the 2 hours you could be with us today. I look forward to being with you again next week. Take care. And God bless. Jason, thank you so much. God bless you.
Thank you.
Bye-bye. Bye-bye.